Turn with me to Psalm 105. During worship, God shifted my heart to go in this direction. The message title will become clear as I open the scriptures. The vision will test you. The vision will test you. Psalm 105 is recounting some of the history of Israel. And it's speaking about in the early days when Joseph is sold as a slave into Egypt. It says in verse 16, he, God, called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. So even though the brothers, Joseph's brothers, meant this for evil, to get rid of him, God was sending him to Egypt. He sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. Remember, he ends up as a prisoner in a dungeon in Egypt. Till what he foretold came to pass, and I'm going to translate the Hebrew differently. So they bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. Till what he foretold came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The word of the Lord tested him. What does that mean? Well, you know the story of Joseph. When he was a young man, just 17 years old, he had these dreams from God. God showed him that he would be highly exalted. God showed him that his 11 brothers would bow down to him. God showed him that even his mother and father would be bowing down before him in honor. And then he doesn't have the maturity and the wisdom to realize this is the kind of thing you keep to yourself when you're already a favored son in your family. You don't create more jealousy and animosity and envy by sharing this with your brothers. Hey, God gave me this amazing word. You're going to be bowing down to me. It's incredible. They're already envious. They're already jealous because he's born in the older age of his father, Jacob. So he has the dreams, but he doesn't have the wisdom to not share them. So because of that, his brothers one day decided, just get rid of him. Some want to kill him. Others like, no, let's just sell him into slavery. We'll never see him again. Then we'll see what will happen to his dreams. So now he's sold into Egypt, but the favor of God is on his life. You can't stop that. The favor of God's on his life. So he's serving an Egyptian man named Potiphar, serving faithfully, entrusted with everything that his master owns. And the wife looks at this good-looking young man, tries to seduce him. Finally, when he runs out of the house, you know, she grabs his garment, he runs out of the house. Why? Because he's faithful. He's not going to sleep with his master's wife. So by being faithful and doing the right thing, he ends up now being accused of trying to rape her. She turns the table and says, he tried to rape me. Look, I'm holding his, you know, he ran away and I'm holding his garment. So Potiphar's outraged. Of course, he believes his wife. And now what happens? He's in a dungeon. He's in a prison in Egypt. And he will never get out. That's it. I mean, that's the reality. You're going to rot there. You're going to die there. You're a foreigner. You tried to rape this man's wife. That's it. You're going to rot and die in a dungeon in Egypt. And now the big question, what happened to all your dreams, Joseph? What happened to all those promises? Oh yeah, we know what the brothers were saying. Let's see what happens to his dreams. Now his own mind is getting tormented. And now Satan is there to torment him. Oh, you were going to be a big man. Oh, all your brothers were going to bow down to you. And now you're in a dungeon in Egypt. You're going to die here. Until what he spoke came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The very promises that God gave tested him. And you go through this process. It's happened to most of us over the course of our lives with promises God's given us, either for ourselves or for family members or for ministry we're part of or for some larger thing that we're believing for, that you normally have some kind of deposit from God, something that you know this is real. The way the word was given, maybe confirmed prophetically, maybe the Holy Spirit visited you, maybe you had a series of dreams, maybe something happened in such a way that you knew that you knew this is God. But then time goes on and the word hasn't been fulfilled yet. And the more time goes on, the more you begin to question. I mean, look, let's just say that God gave me this promise when I was 14 years old that I was going to play professional basketball and going to be one of the greatest stars of all time that ever played. Well, I was, you know, taller than the other kids and could play a little. And you know, let's say that I was really gifted, right? And I started to do well, and I was a top player in our high school. Hey, this could happen. And then I get into college. Well, I'm pretty good in college now. So, hey, just with God boosting me, who knows what's going to happen. But then I'm not good enough to be drafted. And then I'm passed over. And now I'm 30. At this point, you think, okay, well, were you dreaming? Did you make the thing up? I mean, obviously, it's not going to happen. By the time you're 40, by the time you're 70... And that's often what happens, that God brings us to that point of human impossibility. We talked about that last night, where you lose all hope in yourself and your only hope is in God. But come on, at a certain point you think, obviously I missed God. So your mind goes through this process. You made it up. You've got a vivid imagination. You're a daydreamer. You made the whole thing up. God never spoke to you. He never promised that. Joseph, you made it up. You're an egotistic guy. You're caught up with yourself. You think you're somebody special. Your dreams just projected your own thinking. It's that simple. Face the facts. But you think, no, I know that was God. I know the way he spoke it. I know the way he gave it. I know it was God. So you think, yeah. It was God, but I exaggerated. He just showed me that I was going to be a blessing to my brothers, and I exaggerated the thing. I remember one time getting ready to go pray for the sick in the hospital. It was probably in my late 20s. And I don't know if you've ever had this, but you can feel great faith before you get into the hospital. And there's just something about the medical, clinical nature of things. You know, and the doctor sees you, what are you here for? Oh, I'm here to pray for you. Yeah, a lot of people pray, but the doctors get the job done. I don't mean they're being arrogant, but I mean that's the way it feels often. And I would realize that I had to deal with my own unbelief when I go into the hospital. So I'm praying and meditating before I get there and just seeing myself in the spirit. I'm going to go pray for this person, and they're going to be instantly healed. And then as I'm thinking about it, I think, wait, there's another person in the room with them, and they're going to be instantly healed. And before I know it, my mind is racing, and I'm in my mind's eye, I'm walking through the hospital with both arms raised, and as I'm walking down the hallways, everybody's being healed. My mind went racing is what happened. It's that simple. Joseph, you exaggerated. But the more he spends time just sitting there in his prison cell, he's like, no, I know, God did speak to me. Oh, yeah, he did, but you blew it. You spoke. You weren't supposed to speak. You blew it. It was God, but you spoke prematurely. Oh, yeah, it was God, but you sinned. And you go through this. Yeah, God gave me this promise. See, remember when you blew it? Remember that thing? Oh, remember that? God saw that. See, and that disqualified you. Or, oh, it was God, but you didn't pray enough. You didn't pray and fast enough, and you missed your window of opportunity. I don't know if you've ever lived through it, but I've lived through it. In fact, every major promise that God has ever given me, and I mean just a few big, big, major things over the course of the decades, I've gone through the same process. And each time I say to myself, the next time I will never doubt and never question, and I will never go through this process again, except the next time you're older. The next time, the time is shorter. Until what he spoke came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. And what happens is, you can't shake it. That it still comes up in your spirit again. You know, think of what Abraham went through. He's 75 years old. He's an old man already. He hasn't had kids. He and Sarah can't have kids. And God starts talking about his seed, his offspring. And by the time God brings it to pass, he's 99 years old. And Sarah's 90. It's by the time God does what he promised, all human hope is gone. And then after that, God tells him to go sacrifice Isaac on an altar. Kill all the promises and end it. And there's still a faith that prevails over that. That God will, as it were, give him Isaac back from the dead. God often does these things, and it brings us to that point of faith. Because the bottom line is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is not presumption. Faith is not working it up. Faith is not thinking we can just manufacture it by saying it enough. But faith takes hold of the promises. Faith said, God, you spoke it and I believe it. And that's what really pleases him, because we're trusting his character. That's why faith is so important. It's not some abstract principle. It is that I really trust the character of God. I am putting everything I have, my entire being, I am putting it into believing him. And it's all I have to hang on to. It's all I have. And then when you step out into it, the things begin to happen. It's often been said that the miracles of God are in the deep waters of obedience. From Luke, the 5th chapter, where Jesus tells his disciples to launch out into the deep. It's the wrong time of the day to catch fish. It's the wrong place to catch fish. But that's where the fish are caught, because that's where the master calls us. Go with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2 says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint, or what to answer when I'm rebuked. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. These verses, the second half of verse 4, famously quoted by Paul in Romans and Galatians, the just will live by faith. That's where it comes from Habakkuk. Notice this. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. There's going to be a delay. It's going to wait. It's going to look like it's not coming to pass, but wait for it. Wait for it. It will come to pass. God will do what he promised. Now, I can't read these verses without telling you a quick story. I was preaching in Washington, D.C. in 1986. It happened to be Pentecostal church with about 600 people, and it was all black. So I'm preaching for them, bringing a good gospel message. And even though I've got a doctorate and do academic work, my preaching has always been really simple, down to earth. So I'm preaching away, and somebody in the congregation yells out, make it plain. So I thought to myself, I'm making it as plain as I know how. I'm simple, clear, down to earth. I'm not using high-level vocabulary. My sentence structure is simple. I thought, all right, bring it down. So I'm trying to make it even more simple. And suddenly one of the elders on the platform yells out, make it plain. I thought, I do not know how to make it any more plain. And then the light went on. Oh, that's how they say, preach it, brother. Make it plain. It's like, okay, I got it. I shared that once at Brownsville, and that became one of our sayings, and we'd shout out, make it plain, as somebody was preaching. Took me a little while to get it, but I got it. So I can never read those verses without telling that story. It's just make it plain. I'm making it plain. But see, sometimes this is what God requires of us. That promise has been given. And it's not our imagination. You say, how do you know? Because it keeps coming up when you're with the Lord. It keeps, you meet with him and it burns again. You think, oh, that's not God. But it burns again. You go to worship and it comes. Someone gives you the same prophetic word. You go back and see, well, God spoke that to me 5 separate times over 10 years. You're reminded. It stirs. All of us can have things go through our head in a passing way. Was that God or not? But I'm talking about the stuff that stays, the promises, the calling. You can't shake it. You can't get away from it. So what do you do? Write it down. Maybe you got it written down. Dust off the old journals. Go back to those old words. And go to God and say, God, you promised. A lot of things will not happen until we birth them with God in prayer. A lot of things will not happen until we aggressively take hold and say, God, you promised. I remember when our daughters were little, you know, preteen years, and one day I came home from the office, leading a Bible school in Maryland and doing other ministry. Came home from the office one day. I said, hey, how about tomorrow after dinner, we go out and get some ice cream? Oh, great, Daddy, we'll get some ice cream. Okay. Well, the next night, my schedule changed a little, and I thought, you know, we could still do it, but it'll be a bit of a rush. Maybe we just put it off till tomorrow. I said, hey, girls, maybe we just get ice cream tomorrow instead, and you know, we just have a little more time. Daddy, you promised. I mean, crocodile tears. I don't know where they came from, pouring down their cheeks. As I remembered it, I had said, hey, why don't we get some ice cream tomorrow? As they remembered it, it was, I swear by my own blood to my dying breath that even if we have hurricane, storm, earthquake, tornado, we will get ice cream tomorrow night, or I am not your father. That's how they heard it. I quickly processed it and said, okay, we'll get ice cream, because I thought, if they can't believe their dad's word, they're not going to believe God's word. Plus, I haven't had ice cream in 8 years, but in those days, I liked ice cream too, so it wasn't a sacrifice to do it. That God loves it when we say, but God, you promised. He loves it when we take hold of it. He loves it when we say, God, it's your word, it's for your glory. Your reputation is on the line. There's some time after that, I'm sitting in my home office at my desk, and the girls come in. Dad, can we go to McDonald's today? And I said, maybe. I'd learned my lesson. I said, maybe. And in front of my eyes, the two of them had a conversation. He said, maybe. He didn't say definitely. He said, maybe. But when he says maybe, I mean, we normally probably go, we're going to McDonald's. I thought, you can't win. You can't win. In the Hebrides Revival, 1949 to 1952, God moved in sacred and extraordinary ways. It is one of the most sovereign moves of God coming down in a place. And these people were very much scandalized by things that would be emotionalism. Our American style would be very foreign to them. You know, very, very much, let it be God and not man moving. I remember ministering in Scotland one time, and the pastor had told me that, you know, a certain place in the service, they were going to take an offering for a ministry. And I just wanted to find out where, at what point. I said, so when are you going to receive the offering? He goes, offering? Like, you don't talk to us about money. You know, it's like, I'm just trying to find out where in the service you're going to do it, brother. So this is the same kind of, you know, very much no hype, no flesh, just God. And there were these two sisters, these old sisters, in their 80s. One of them completely blind, the other bent over with arthritis. Yeah, 80s feels pretty young to me these days. I'm 67, but they're older, okay? Older sisters. One of them completely blind, the other bent over with arthritis, and they were prayer warriors. And God had given them and some of the others on the island a promise from Isaiah 44 that just as he poured out water on the dry land, he would pour out a spirit on the Hebrides. Because they were very church, but very dead. The young people were completely out of churches. People were going to church but didn't know God. So they felt clearly that God was going to send a man named Duncan Campbell. They felt clearly God was going to send Campbell. And they wrote to him and said, "We're inviting you to come for meetings these days." And he wrote back and said, "Sorry, I can't because I'm already booked to be speaking." And one of the sisters said to the other, "Man says he is not coming. God says he's coming." They just knew it. Well, the convention he was supposed to speak at had to cancel. They couldn't get the rooms they needed to hold it. They had to cancel. So suddenly he was free. So he comes. And immediately they're visited. I mean, the stories are remarkable stories to read to this day. And ones you read and you can sense the presence of God in these stories. Just remarkable sovereign workings of God. So we're in the first island, the island of Lewis, the parish of Barbas. They're there for 6 weeks. And Campbell estimates that 75% of the people who came to faith in those 6 weeks came to faith outside of the church buildings. God just coming down where they were, visiting them, meeting them. So they get to another island, and there was tremendous resistance to the meetings. In fact, the local ministers were openly opposing the revival and saying it wasn't from God. And they had brought in ministers from Edinburgh, so from Scotland, so Hebrides Islands off the coast of Scotland. They had brought in ministers to hold competing meetings, anti-revival meetings, when Campbell came in. That was the atmosphere. So the first night, the building is packed, but not from local people, from people just traveling all over the islands. They're there, but the local people, very resistant. So they finish the meeting, and one of the brothers says, "Why don't we go pray?" So a number of the leaders and different burdened people gather together, and they begin to pray, and the house was granite, where they're praying, house, barn, building there was granite. So as they're praying, get close to midnight, and Duncan Campbell feels led to ask the blacksmith to pray. And he begins to pray and prays for 30 minutes. 30 minutes. Burden, pouring his heart out. And then he says, "God, you promised to pour out water on the thirsty land, and you're not doing it." So it was a scripture from Isaiah 44 that God had made real to them, and it became a word for them. "You promised, and you're not doing it." And then he pauses. I tell the story in Revival or We Die. Then he pauses. God-fearing man, he says, "Do you not know that your reputation is at stake? That your honor is at stake?" I mean, God loves this. Not presumption. Presumption is deadly. Presumption is when we're going to make the thing happen, or we're going to carry out our own will in the name of God, or we're going to run ahead. Faith is when we take hold of what God has said, and we take hold of his nature and his promise. "God, you promised. Don't you know that your honor is at stake?" And then he paused again, and then he prayed once more. "I challenge you to keep your covenant commitments." A human being challenging God. Think of it. But it was an act of faith. It was not irreverent. It was massively reverent. It was recognizing who God is and saying, "This is about you. This is about your honor." God told the children of Israel in Ezekiel 36, "I'm going to bring you out of captivity in Babylon because my name is getting blasphemed. Your misdeeds, your sin has caused my name to be blasphemed because I had to send you into exile and it makes me look bad." Oh, the God of Israel isn't as strong as the gods of the Babylonians and the other gods because their temples are standing and his is destroyed and his people are in exile. It made God look bad. He said, "I'm not doing this for your sake, but for the sake of my name." So this man prayed with great reverence. And the moment he prayed, the building shook like a leaf. Campbell said some people thought earthquake. Immediately, Campbell thought Acts 4:31. When they prayed, the place was shaken. They were filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. He said they fell on their faces till about 2 or 3 in the morning. When they got up to go back to their respective homes, Campbell said, every house had the lights on, and people were wailing and crying out to God for mercy. God came. God came. People had labored for years in prayer. They had had late night prayer, praying through to the morning. People would pray through the night and go to work the next day. This had gone on month after month because they knew something was wrong and they knew something had to happen. And so they went after God earnestly. You say, why doesn't God just move more quickly? It would be deadly to us if he did. It would be, here, let me ask you a question. Let's say exercise and healthy diet was absolutely vital to a healthy heart, which is true. However, we could look and feel the same for 20 years, eating whatever we wanted and never exercising. How many of us would control our diets and how many of us would exercise? If you just push a button and get your miracle, you're going to do that. It's not that we're earning it, but God is preparing us for his move. God, if we're not hungry, if we're not thirsty, you had a service last night, I understand, went till almost midnight. That's terrible. Almost 6 hours? Who wants to be in church for 6 hours? But when you're hungry and thirsty and desperate and God comes, oh God, we welcome you. We want you. When you're praying for a lost community, for people who don't know the Lord, people caught up in all kinds of sin and rebellion, and you're praying for them with a broken heart, you know God's love for them. And when they start walking in the door with all their baggage and all the problems, you grab them. Somebody that you would have kind of walked on the other side of the street from, like, oh, they look dangerous. They come in here. We've been praying for you. We're so glad to see you. We love you. God's changing us. God's making us ready. God's growing us. I'm convinced that many times the biggest thing standing in the way of God fulfilling his calling on our lives is us. That he's got to bring us to a point of more Christ-likeness and more brokenness and more compassion and more hunger and more thirst and more desire and more faith. And when we get there, he can entrust us with something glorious. That's why the parable Jesus teaches in Luke 16 about the dishonest steward has the principles. If you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. If you're faithful with worldly wealth, you'll be trusted with spiritual wealth. If you're faithful with that which belongs to someone else, you'll be entrusted with something of your own. We first started radio and we were on a limited number of stations in a couple of different states. So that means it's live calling. So that means the people calling in were going to be primarily from those states. So I just wanted to get more of a feel for America. And I'm a New Yorker. You know, I wanted people to call in with sarcasm and challenge me. And, you know, New Englanders mock me. And you know, so I wanted to have a little fun, you know, and I didn't just want people saying, praise the Lord, brother. I wanted more of a reflection of the nation. So I was praying one day, and I said, Lord, I said, if you will give me 1 million listeners a day, I will make this show the best I know how to make it. I didn't need the voice of God to speak to me. I instantly heard the answer. You make this show the best you can make it, and I'll give you the 1 million listeners. And then you just got the order of this thing wrong. Lord, if you would just entrust me with millions of dollars in my business to share with the poor, I'll be really good with my finances. No, it goes the other way. It goes the other way. But see, God brings us to this point. Lord, the promises. Lord, what about this? You promise a calling on this one's life, and they're going in the wrong direction. You showed us from before the kid was born prophetic words that your hand was on them for this and this. And every year they're further away from you. And it brings you to that deeper place of intercession and that deeper place of sharing the heart of God and that deeper place of compassion and that deeper place of faith. And boom, then the thing happens. But we go through it. In this world, we're going to have to give birth to things. In this world, we're going to have our faith tested. It's just the way it works. And a push-button faith and just instantaneous results on everything would be fatal. When microwave ovens came out, I just remember that was a new thing many years ago. And just, bang, make the thing and just warm it up instantly. Didn't work for everything, but a lot of it. Whoa, just so quick. And I began to think about microwave ministry. Fast food faith and microwave ministry producing biodegradable believers. And you know, we just want the impartation. Boom. We just want an impartation for healing. God wants us to be moved by compassion. We just want that prophetic anointing on us. God wants us to burn with his fire and burden. You know, it struck me, the little mouse, two little mice get together, Mr. and Mrs. Mouse, and conceive a baby mouse. Is it like 3 weeks? Ladies, think of that, a three-week pregnancy. And then you give birth, and it's tiny, tiny little mouse. I mean, I guess for a mouse, it could be serious labor, but otherwise, it's tiny little mouse. And maybe if that mouse can avoid the cats and the snakes and the poison and other predators, maybe it'll live a couple of years. Contrast that with an elephant. Mrs. Elephant is carrying her baby for 22 months. Think of that, ladies. Frank, you're saying, oh, my Lord, you have no clue. I have no clue. And then when she delivers, it's like 600 pounds. It just drops out and starts walking around. And then that elephant has no natural predators as it grows up. And it can live to be 70 or 80. I determine I want that kind of ministry. I don't want the Mighty Mouse ministry. I don't want that. Boom, here today, gone tomorrow. No, something that can endure, something that can last, something to be proven by the test of time. One last passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1. This one you may be more familiar with. 1 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul is giving counsel to his spiritual son, it seems that when Timothy was set apart for ministry and hands were laid on him, that there is a gift or gifting imparted to him and prophetic words spoken over him. And he says in verse 18, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command. So everything he's been exhorting him how to live, in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you might fight the battle well, or fight the good fight of faith. Well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. So I'm giving this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. Because the calling on your life, whatever it is, or on those that you pray for, family members, or the ministry you're part of, it will be tested. And you will go through that cycle. Did I really hear God? Did I exaggerate? Maybe I heard God, but I didn't pray enough. Maybe I heard God, but I sinned. Maybe I made the whole thing up. It will be tested because it doesn't happen instantly. So you go back to the prophecies. What has shocked me, as I have journaled now for many, many, many years, and journaled on my computer just with in one software program, a simple journal program, for, 27 years now or longer. No, almost 29 years. So I can just search for a word or something, and it's just all there in that same file. And what has shocked me is sometimes that something I think is a fresh word that God's speaking, it's like, wow, I got to take hold of that. He's been telling me the same thing 10 straight years. And you forget. You think it's real. And that's why I'll try to journal sometimes and put the thing in all caps and bold, and just to say that's how I received it. It was that forceful. Things I was sharing with you last night about this word I carried, about a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution that I'd see with my own eyes, I'd be right in the thick of it, a leader in the midst of it. God started speaking to me since the late 90s. Some years back, just as I was getting ready to go on radio and things like that, and he'd been speaking the radio thing to me for years as well, and I got that word afresh. And very clearly and vividly, I wrote down what I felt the Lord was saying. And then I went back and searched for some of the key words and found almost identically, I'd written it down the same way 2 years earlier, 4 years earlier, 8 years earlier. And I said to myself, either I have lost my mind, I'm completely delusional, or God has been speaking. Listen, I understand that there are people who are delusional, all right? You watch, this is decades of ministry experience. It's about to work itself out right here. Watch how I handle this. Watch the wisdom and sensitivity and gentleness with which I handle this. I understand that there are some people who are delusional. I understand that there are more than enough flakes, especially in our charismatic Pentecostal circles. I understand there are plenty of weirdos. All right? So if you are a weirdo or flake or delusional, this is not for you. How's that? All right. For everybody else. But I say this with all seriousness. God wants us to believe him for ridiculous things. He is delighted in doing what we cannot do. In fact, one reason we often boast about what we do in the Lord is because it's so little, we can take credit for it. When it's God, you can't take any credit for it. When it's God, you fall on your face and worship. You know, in revival broke in Pensacola, and everyone was telling Richard Crisco what an incredible youth pastor he was. He says, if I was such an incredible youth pastor, we would have had these numbers before revival. I taught at and led relatively small schools before Brownsville. Within 2 years of the school opening, we had more than 1,000 full-time students. Within 4 years, we had grads serving as missionaries in over 20 different countries. We had almost 1,200 full-time students. Post-revival, I've led relatively small schools. I have to be a rocket scientist to understand God did something. I got to be part of it, but it was him. What we're believing for in America can't happen without God's supernatural intervention. Some of your family members that aren't right with God, they're not coming back without God's supernatural intervention. The promises that you're contending for, they won't happen without God's supernatural intervention. But look, we don't want to be foolish, though. We don't want to deceive ourselves. You know, Nancy and I were talking about this because it's been something that's been going on these prayer retreats. God keeps stirring me to pray through some of the promises, some ridiculously large promises. And maybe when I was 30 or 40, it wouldn't have seemed as ludicrous to believe for these things. But I'm older now. I mean, I feel full of life, strength, can't boast about tomorrow. But I feel full of life, strength, energy, like I could minister for decades. But still, you know, like I was saying, if the word was I'm going to be one of the top basketball players in history, it's like a little bit late for that. And that's how the promises seem. And I was telling you, this man of God called me the other day and just wanted to tell me that God's going to do X, Y, Z through me. And we were laughing. She said, when you're 90? But God wants me to believe for things I've never believed for. He's stretching my faith as I'm alone with him to believe him for things I've never believed him for. And to say, take hold of it. You're not dreaming. Walter, remember, I used to look at the students during a worship service and they'd all be with us in revival, and I'd tell them, I'm not dreaming. You watch. You watch what's going to happen. I'm not dreaming. And so many of these things we've seen come to pass and seen our workers go all out around the world. You know, one of our grads, I remember when he was hired by Reinhard Bonnke to be his personal assistant. I thought, what an honor. I told him, man, that you get to carry his luggage. You get to travel with him. What an honor. I thought, what a blessing. One of our grads gets to serve Reinhard Bonnke. Well, that grad ended up taking over Reinhard Bonnke's ministry. You know, Dan Kalenda, one of our spiritual sons, has literally seen millions and millions with his own eyes, millions and millions of people coming to Jesus. I remember he got this report from one of the meetings they were holding, and a woman, three kids, they had all gone blind. I don't know if it was because of bed, the illness or something, but her three kids were all blind and instantly healed in one meeting. And I was just, and here's just one of my guys preaching. It was Jesus who did it. And I heard Reinhardt talking on, I think it was on 700 Club, and he was talking about God using Daniel Kalenda. And he goes, yes, he's a better preacher than me. He goes, and in fact, the same miracles are happening because it's Jesus doing the miracles. Why not? God only has humans to work through. I'm going to bring this to a close shortly, then literally got to get to the airport and catch a flight. But think of it like this. Somebody comes up to minister in healing, and they dress really well. They sing really well. Before they get up to speak, they said, just want to sit down on the piano and lead us in worship. They play piano incredibly well. You can't even carry a tune. And they sing really well. And they've got this beautiful accent, like a British accent. They sound dignified. I sense the presence of the Lord. I sense he's healing the sick now. And they begin to call out sicknesses. You're like, Lord, I don't even know what those words mean. I could never do that. And that's how you're thinking, because of the vessel that God's using. Contrast that with Farmer Joe comes up wearing overalls, piece of hay stuck between his teeth. He goes, that's the weirdest thing, man. I don't know. I mean, I love Jesus. Always been in church. Like, he just started healing people through me recently. It's the craziest. Like, right now, I think people are getting healed. And people start jumping up, blind and crippled start jumping up. What are you going to say? You're going to say, God, you're amazing. You're not going to say, how is Farmer Joe doing it? You're going to say, God, you're amazing. It's always him. I remember in Korea getting ready to minister one time, and somehow I was thinking about Smith Wigglesworth and these outlandish stories about God using him to heal the sick and him placing hands on people, and these miracles took place. And I was just meditating on it, and I said, Lord, I could never do that. And the Spirit said to me, neither could Wigglesworth. It's not that he had so, what's in his hands? How is he doing? It's God working through human beings. And he loves to take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Well, Dr. Brown, he uses you. I mean, you have a PhD from New York University. You've written over 40 books, and you've lectured at university campuses. You're looking at it all wrong. God looked down at me when I was huffing diesel gas, high on pot, mescaline, and diesel gas, hanging with my friends whom we call the Demon Meeting Council, because we believed that we were the spirits of darkness plotting evil and destruction. God looked down at that jerk who not only stole money from his own father, but for fun broke into a doctor's office with his friend to steal drugs just to have fun, and ended up mainlining adrenaline to see what would happen and almost killing ourselves. God looked down at the guy that was once told, if you break into a house, take toothpicks and stick them in the lock. Remember, this before things were digital. Stick them in the lock of the front door to slow the people down. If they come home and you're in the house, you'll hear them fiddling with it. And I actually did that one time. Broke into a neighbor's house looking for money or jewelry or something. Broke into the house and stuck the toothpicks in the lock. And then I hear the people getting home said, who put toothpicks in the lock? I didn't realize you're supposed to break them off. I don't understand you. Break them off. I thought this just slows them down for a minute while they take the toothpicks out. God took that idiot and said, I'm going to use him to debate rabbis. So that everyone will understand that the excellency of the power is God's and not ours. Believe him for impossible things. I'm not saying make it up. I'm not saying just let your imagination run. But as God moves you, as God stirs you, it's the Holy Spirit in us who does the work. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals and speaks and acts. And he wants to work through you. Look, some of us are behind the pulpit. What God's called me to do is very unique. I don't know anybody on the planet called to do all the different things that I do. And by God's grace, I thrive in the midst of it. I'm not burnt out. I'm not worn out. I'm not burdened down. I'm thriving. I'm full of life in God doing it because it's my calling. But I look at what other people do. I think, how do you do that? How do you handle that? I mean, I'm not saying that in some condescending way. I really literally look at, you know, homeschooling mom. It's like, how on earth do you manage to have any relationship with God and juggle all that you juggle? And some other person entrusted with all these finances and decisions. Like, how do you do that? And someone else just being faithful in the little and honoring God when no one's looking. It's like, wow, that is, I talk to pastors. How do you do what you do? I could never do that. God's made us uniquely. And he wants to use us uniquely. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. Don't compare your level of effectiveness. Well, I haven't done this. Don't do that. Because God made us each uniquely. But within what he's called you to do, let heaven's limit be the limit. Let the will of God be the limit. So go back to those promises. I believe most all of us have them in some areas of our lives, either for ourselves personally, for ministry he's given us, or for people we love, or maybe you have a prayer assignment for the nation. Go back to the promises. Dust off the old ones. Go. That's when, if God really gives you something, journal it. If he speaks something to you today, write it down. Sometimes people just write it, put it in the front of their Bible. Just remember it. Go back to it, because it will be tested. The promises will be tested. And then we will be tested by the promises. But that'll produce in us a greater faith. And it may be something you go through in your teens, and the promises are realized when you're 30. And then in your 30s and 40s, it's the next set, and those are realized when you're 50. It's an ongoing thing. But hear me, I am going to live to see America shaken by the power of God. In Jesus' name.